We stand for our reading of the gospel. The gospel according to Luke. As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." The Gospel of the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. I don't know if you know this about me or not, but I love the month of January, and not just because it's the month of my birthday, although you should know that birthdays are very important to me. I love January because I love the start of new things. I love the new year. I love how full of optimism we all are, hoping that this year will be different than last year, that it will be better, that we will be better. A lot of us make New Year's resolutions, and I'm among those of you that do. In fact, three of mine this year are to practice daily meditation, to make time 30 minutes a day for leisure reading, and to exercise more consistently. I'm hopeful that daily meditation will make me more mindful, which will help me as I navigate all of life's choices. I'm trusting that reading more will make me a better communicator and preacher, so I guess you could say I'm really doing that one for all of you. And I do believe that more consistent exercise will be better for my health and for my energy level. I'm excited to see where these goals take me this year. Jared Jaggers, our old worship coordinator, who many of you may remember, and his wife Hannah, they came over for dinner on New Year's Eve, and the four of us spent the better part of our evening talking about all the ways we are resolving to make ourselves better in the new year. It was exciting for me to share my goals, and for all of us to imagine finally doing all of those things we've always wanted to do, but we haven't done just yet. There was a high sense of energy in the room as we shared our resolutions for the new year and committed to helping each other attain them. Resolutions and goals are a good thing. I actually think we should all be setting them for ourselves. But here's where I have to be mindful. See, I don't know about you, but my whole life I have had a vision of an ideal Victoria in my head. Since as early as I can remember, truly, she has existed in my mind, and she has had all of her defects of character removed. She's perfect. She practices daily meditation. She reads 30 minutes a day. She exercises consistently. She's also always patient with her children. She's self-sacrificing in her marriage. She rarely watches TV. She's a political activist. She can quote all of the scriptures. She can answer any theological question. She's always put together. And she never complains about anything because she has this never-failing spirit of peace. She's basically nothing like me. And yet, I keep believing that if I have enough resolve each year, I can be more like her and less like me. Friends, if I had to guess, you have an ideal self that haunts you too. And the burden we carry is always knowing the difference between our ideal self and our actual self. Our ideal income and our actual income, our ideal weight and our actual weight, our ideal relationships and our actual relationships, our ideal level of patience and our actual level of patience. Our ideal selves mock us constantly as we continue to try so hard to become them, and yet here's the bitter truth. We will never become them. There will always be a gap between our actual self and our ideal self. No one has ever become their ideal self. It's the mirage of water on a desert road. It actually does nothing but create more thirst. Let's pray. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In our gospel lesson for today, Jesus has made his way to the Jordan, where he, among all the other people, stands in line to receive baptism. This past March, when I was in Israel, a lot of us had the privilege of remembering our baptisms in the Jordan River. There were hundreds of people there, including our group, all standing in line, waiting their turn to be baptized in the same waters that Jesus was. It created a visual for me of what it must have been like on that day that Jesus was baptized. John the Baptist had been preaching about preparing the way of the Lord and yelling for repentance, that people were coming in droves to get a fresh start. So imagine all these people in line, and one by one, John the Baptist baptizes them until all of a sudden, the very one he's helping everyone prepare for steps in the water to take his turn. In the Gospel of Matthew, we're told John resists Jesus' request to be included in the ritual, but nevertheless, Jesus has his way and is baptized like all the rest. And then the most beautiful thing happens. The heavens open up, the Spirit descends like a dove, and a voice from heaven says, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." Nadia Bolz-Weber writes that in that moment, it's as if the heavens could not contain the gospel love of God. It just had to split open and spill out all over everything. Isn't that beautiful? But here's what makes it more beautiful. Prior to the baptism of Jesus, Jesus hadn't done anything yet. He hadn't healed any lepers. He hadn't forgiven any sinners. He hadn't raised anyone from the dead. He hadn't invited the little children to come to him. He hadn't walked on water or laid down his life on a cross. When Jesus was baptized and the heavens opened up and the dove descended, God didn't say, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased," because you've always read your Torah and you've always cast out demons and you've calmed the storms. Now, as far as we know, Jesus was yet to have done anything worth recording in our scriptures, and God still looks upon him and says, you are my Son, you are the Beloved, in you I am well pleased. Do you know that we make that same proclamation on behalf of God at every baptism that we do? You are a child of God, we say. You are beloved. In you, God is well pleased. And as Methodists, we make this proclamation over the lives of babies who have literally brought nothing to the table yet. You. Friends, all of you. You are children of God, beloved, and in you, God is well pleased. Not the ideal you, but the actual you. Because the self that God has a relationship with is your actual self, not your ideal self. God is not waiting for you to become fitter or more financially stable or more patient to love you. God is not waiting for you to bridge the gap between who you are and who you desperately want to be before God delights in you and calls you beloved. See, all those goals that we have for ourselves, they have zero claim on God's love for us. Even if we accomplish them, they don't make us more worthy of love. Working out can create a healthier heart, but it can't make us children of God because we already are. Daily meditation can make us more mindful, but it can't make us more beloved. Reading can make us better communicators, but it can't increase God's pleasure in us, because all of those things, our worthiness, our belovedness, our title as children of God, they exist for our actual selves. They can't be earned or attained. They just are. Friends, we are trying always so hard to bridge the gap from our actual selves to our ideal selves that we forget that it is our actual selves that God has claimed as God's own. We are so busy trying to earn what has already been given to us, trying to become the ideal self that haunts us, that we forget that our ideal self is not real. We are. You, in all your inconsistencies, your failures, your pain, your screw-ups, and your beauty, you are real, and you are God's beloved. That is the gospel truth that the heavens split open to proclaim. You are a child of God, all of you. You are beloved, and in you, God is well pleased. It is your identity, your actual identity, that was bestowed upon all of you at your baptism. You see, all of life's temptations, all of life's darkness, all our mistakes, they happen only when we forget our identity as children of God. Our ideal self haunts us only when we forget that we are God's beloved. Have you ever noticed that immediately following the story of Jesus' baptism is the story of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness? The heavens open. God declares to Jesus, "You are my son." And then immediately after, Jesus is led to the wilderness, where the very first thing said to tempt him is, "If you are the Son of God, then command this stone to become a loaf of bread." If you are the Son of God. Friends, there is no if. You are a child of God. And when the dragons of our ideal selves rear their ugly heads to make us wonder if you are, you must remember that it is your actual self that God has claimed as God's own. See, we are prone to temptation precisely to the degree that we are insecure about our relationship with God. We are vulnerable to darkness precisely to the degree in which we doubt the identity and purpose given to us by God by the waters of our baptism. We are haunted by our ideal selves precisely to the degree that we forget it is our actual self that God loves. When Martin Luther was held up in a castle translating the Greek Bible into German so that for the very first time somewhat regular folks could read the Word of God for themselves, he was known for struggling mightily with doubt and discouragement. In fact, it's been said that throughout the castle grounds, you could hear him shouting, "I am baptized," which is just another way of saying, "I am a child of God, I am beloved, and in me, God is well pleased." So friends, if you've made resolutions like me, then I hope they're going well. In fact, I really hope you accomplish some of them. But if you don't, I just hope that you remember that they have no bearings on your worth or your identity as a child of God. I hope that you can rest and be loved. Be loved, beloved. You are beloved as you are for who you are. So may you remember the identity given to you at your baptism, and may the heavens continue to split open and pour out the gospel truth that you, my friends, are all children of God, all of you.